Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين أما بعد فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا رسول الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا حبيب الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
الصلاة والسلام عليك يا نبي الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وعلى آلك وأصحابك يا نور الله
وصلى الله تعالى على محمد صلى الله عليه وسلم Dear viewers of Madni Channel, welcome back to YOLO. You only live twice. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, on this beautiful journey to the Day of Judgment, we had a very intriguing, very amazing, very informative, and at the same time, strangely, a very enjoyable topic. And that topic was none other than the arrival of Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala. It was very illuminating and very enlightening to listen to our learned scholars tell us about the signs that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had given us. Who this hasti, who this personality would be, what his attributes were, what his traits were, where he would be born, where he would be revealed, what sort of lifestyle he would live. All fascinating information. These are the end times that we're talking about. These are the times where the world will be in difficulty. Tyranny will rule. All the difficulties, people will be oppressed. Wars will happen. And then will arrive this amazing personality, Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala anhu. He will bring people together. He will be from the progeny of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He will bring justice and peace to the world. He will change the surface of the earth to bring back morals, to bring back the beauty of Islam, to bring back the golden age. And that was what we discussed. Today we're going to move on from there and carry on upon this amazing journey and this march towards the great day of judgment. Before we do, before we go towards our sections this week, let's start off with a beautiful benefit of reciting Durood-e Pak. The Day of Judgment is a very, very difficult day for the sinners amongst us. It's going to be terrifying. We're going to be drowning in our own sweat. The sun is very close. The ground is made of copper. Can you imagine the conditions? With that in mind, listen to this beautiful hadith mubarak. Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam is reported to have said, the quickest to get relief from accountability on the Day of Judgment will be the one who sent Durood-e Pak upon me in abundance in this world. Subhanallah. So even in those difficult times, if you want to invest something, you know, we all want to invest in our future, to make our life easy when we're older, and when we're in our old age, we pay into pension pots and everything else. Let me give you a pension pot that will never fail you. Not in this world, not in the grave, and not on the Day of Judgment. And that pension, that investment, is Durood-e Pak upon Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Sallu ala al-Habib sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.
Now, Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, there will arrive this personality. His name will be like my name. His father's name will be like the name of my father. Subhanallah. He will establish, according to the hadith of Mubarakah, moral systems. He will dispel superstitions. He will bring the Muslims out of the depths of ignorance again back into the light and the beauty of Islam. we wanted to emphasize is that this is a journey. Because Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala will appear, and then there will be a series of steps and progressions where a series of things happen. After the arrival of Hazrat Imam Mahdi radiallahu ta'ala, after he declares his status, or it becomes known more importantly, because the scholars write one of the signs that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave, that he will not say that I am Mahdi, the people will gather around him. So anybody who claims that he is Imam Mahdi is actually a liar, because the real Imam Mahdi will not do that. Then Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam predicted minor Dajjals. And then Akka Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us about the Dajjal. So today we're on this journey. We talked about Hazrat Imam Mahdi last week. We're going to just go over some more characteristics, some more facts that we know from the blessed Hadith of Mubarakah, and then move on to the minor Dajjals, and then finish off with the Dajjal. So, let me welcome both of our scholars. Habib Bey, Assalamu Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Assalamu Alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Jazakallah to both of you for taking time out. Jazakallah to you both for coming. Tell me something more about Hazrat Imam Mahdi.
He will resemble the character of the Prophet ﷺ. He will be merciful to the people. I mean, everyone that he deals with speaks to the common person, the big, you know, the ones that are like on minister level. He will have respect for all of them. He will basically give each and every one love and respect according to their status.
Just a point just on that came to our mind is, as we know that Imam Mahdi, he will overnight become a mujtahid, one of the greatest scholars. And so how is this possible that a person who was normal, the next day he's such a big level of scholar? Because we know that knowledge is only attained by studying and by reading the books, sitting in the company of the teachers. So how is this possible? So this then alludes towards the subject of the subuf, that how a wali of Allah, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant him ilm al-aduni, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant him knowledge, and in the same way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can grant these people as well knowledge overnight. So the Ahli Sunnah, which believe that the awliya can have karamat and have ilm al-aduni, these are the types of qualities that will be found in Imam Mahdi as well.
Ilm al-aduni is God-inspired knowledge.
Yeah.
So where to gain knowledge, the normal process is to read a book and to attain, to understand that knowledge. But if Allah is jealous, I mean, you could read a book and you don't understand it. So you could read a book and it won't give you knowledge. Or you can read an article and it won't give you where you're trying to go. But if Allah wants, you can perhaps get the same knowledge through your own thinking. And if Allah wants to bestow knowledge upon one of His pious servants, then who can deny that? Who can deny that? SubhanAllah. Quran is such a vast ocean that what you see, I was reading something, the valise of Allah Azza wa Jal can take one ayah mubarakah of the Quran and can derive thousands of different things from one ayah mubarakah of the Quran. And you know, there are thousands of ayah mubarakahs. So what the valise of Allah Azza wa Jal sees, because of the pureness of his heart and the mind and the intellect that Allah Azza wa Jal has granted him, you may never discover from the ayahs of the Quran, because they are reserved for those special people. The prophets of Allah will see something totally different, and it's just an amazing thing. Those who don't read the Quran, they don't know what they're missing, are they? Those who don't read the translation, don't read the commentary. I mean, when you read it once, you get a certain thing. The Quran is an amazing book, because you read any book, you read it once and you think, well, we've understood that. You read it again and think, yeah, I remember. You read it third time, fourth time, and after fifth time you get bored because you know most of it now, no matter how complex it is. The Quran is so amazing that every time you pick it up and you start to read it and understand it, you get a different pearl.
We read Surah Fatiha around 20 times a day, just in our namaz. Around 20 to 25 times a day. And we've been doing this for 365 days, for how many years we've lived. And we don't get bored of that Surah Fatiha. Each time we read it, each time we listen to it, it just gives us that different sensation. You know, if you was to read the same poem, like, you know, we had anthology in school, if you read it again and again, after 5-6 times, you're tired of it. But the Quran, I mean, we teach it in Jamia. We teach it again and again and again, and we just love it.
Even if you teach him the same Surah Mubarakah again and again and again, you will never get bored of it. It's just amazing. And even if it's just in Arabic, say like
you don't even know the meaning.
You don't even know the meaning. Yeah. You still, every time you read it or teach it, it gives you that heartwarming and enlightening feeling.
And Harumba, you know, if you do know the meaning, what happens every time you read the ayat? Suppose you read the Quran this month, and you learn many things out of it. What I do, I write it down. I write the ayat down and I write out the look at the tafsir one. When I read it next month, I learn something new from that same ayat.
Same ayat
and the tafsir one. And you learn something totally different. You look at it from a different aspect.
I feel sorry for those people who feel that their life is empty. And they feel that they've got, you know, there's a lot of people who have got good jobs, who've got a lifestyle, a comfortable lifestyle, especially in Western countries. And they have that emptiness. And they don't get that peace and tranquility. They don't sleep, you know, nicely. And they think, what's missing from my life? And it's the Quran. You're missing the Quran. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla has made this book so amazing. This is the greatest miracle of Nabiya Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And it's a fundamental manual of life. And not only
Harumba,
is it a manual,
that we have complete access to it. All we need to do is wuzu. I mean, there are some religions, and there, you know, what they have to do is only the priests or the rabbis can only use the book and teach it. They have to wear certain gloves and certain sticks they have to use. For as a Muslim, we could pick it up anytime. We could do wuzu anytime. We could read it anytime. We could get hold of a teacher. And we have so much access to this book. Yep, we have deprived ourselves from
it. It's amazing though, you know, if you as a scholar, and this is an important point for the viewers of Madni Channel to understand. Me, as somebody who's uneducated in the scholarly sense, and I don't know much about things, if I picked up and started to read the Quran, I would get out of the Quran what I need. You, as a scholar, if you picked up the Quran and you started to read, you would get what you need. You won't get what I have got, you'll get something totally different what you need. If Mufti Qasim Sahib Dawood Barakatmul Ali as an example, because I use him as an example because he's the one who's written Sirat al-Jinan and the Tafsir. If he picked up the glorious Quran, despite having done a translation of the Quran and despite having done a Tafsir of the Quran, if he picks up the Quran and starts reading it, he will get something totally different out of it. And you know, Allah Hazrat will get something to it. This is the amazingness of the Quran, you know, no matter who the scholar, who the reader is, the Quran has so much pearls, corals and jewels to give away that it's deeper than the deepest ocean and more amazing than you can ever imagine. And yet we're missing out on this amazing garden of fruits, and it's a garden of paradise, isn't it, the Quran, really. And we're missing out on it. Not the topic, but a beautiful transgression, a beautiful tangent that we've gone off on. Let me come back to our topic now. You mentioned, we've got the great Hazrat Imam Mahdi, and we've discussed the times of Qiyamah, and then you very beautifully said, look, this is a journey. Imam Mahdi will come, he will be doing the Tawaf of the Kaaba, people will recognize him, he will go from strength to strength and bring this moral value back to the world. Then, what happens next? There is then the arrival of Dajjal, then there's the arrival of Hazrat Isa alayhi salam. But before we go there, in the Hadith of Barakah, Barakah Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, the hour will not be established till about 30 Dajjal liars appear, and each one of them will claim that he is the Prophet of Allah. So there's a lot of people who claim to be religious, but their knowledge, their sincerity is always in doubt. So you get these so-called saints who claim to be, for example, Peer, but they don't have Dawood Sharif. They don't know how to do wuzu correctly.
So, and people follow them.
And when you have somebody who, despite these traits, and the shara'it that Ala Hazrat Rahmatullahi have given in relation to a Kamil Peer and not nowhere near them, they then acquire some Islamic knowledge. And so if you look at these people, What happens is they acquire some Islamic knowledge, people start to follow them because out of all the people who are ignorant, if somebody's got a little bit of knowledge, he becomes the leader, doesn't he? Because the old saying is, in a room full of blind people, the one with one eye is the one who's the leader. So what is the blind leading the blind effectively though? So what they do is they start to follow this person. So what this person does is he says, well, look, I am Mahdi. And a lot of these people initially claim to be Imam Mahdi, and then later on claim
yeah,
to be...
Yeah, it happens in that
stages. And they
I'll
claim,
explain why that happens.
Yeah, and then they claim to be a prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal. Now, my question is this, where do we start from? Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said 30 Dajjal who have claimed to be prophets. So in this era that we're in, I mean, we know that Musalma Qazzab, he wrote a letter to Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said, why don't we share the Arab Sultanate? You share half of it, I'll be half of it, we'll both be Nabis. Or you be a Nabi till you leave this world, and then after that it'll be me and Nabi.
So he wanted shared ownership of
ownership
prophethood.
To prophethood. And Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, I am the Prophet of Allah Azza wa Jal, whereas you are Kazzab. And throughout history, 1460
the Prophet
years,
the Sallam,
his name has become the liar, the Kazzab.
You know, in one narration, Musaylimah al-Kazzab came to the door of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And he said that, can we share, half your prophethood? And the Prophet ﷺ had a date in his hand, the date, the stem, the date palm basically. And he had the palm of the date in his hand. And Prophet ﷺ looks at Musaylimah al-Kazzab when he says this, and he says, I wouldn't even give you this.
Allah, Allah.
Never mind half of the prophethood. So basically he asked for this, because he was the same person. Remember, he had nothing, no respect, no honor, family, whatnot. And he wanted something in his life. And then he claimed to be prophethood, so on and so forth. He raised the army.
And a lot of these die a very disgusting and despicable death, because when you're claiming to be, when Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, the glorious Quran testifies that there will be no prophet. Akka Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is the seal of prophethood. But this particular hadith mubarakah that I was listening to, it said, Allah Nabi Abadi, because there is no prophet after me, and specifically in relation to these Dajjal that came. So these are all liars, and a lot of them have had a very disgusting and despicable death, haven't they?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think one of them claimed to be a prophet. The scholars were saying that he claimed to be Imam Mahdi, then he claimed to be somebody else, then he claimed to be a Mujaddid, and then he claimed to be a prophet, and then he claimed to be somebody else, and he actually died in the toilet in a disgusting way. This is how pathetic these people get. But 30 Dajjal who claim to be prophets, where are we on that side of Jesus?
So remember, these people, the scholars have mentioned, what happens with these people is, once they become lonely, they become an easy target for shaitan. Now what this shaitan does, he targets these people that are very, easy to target, and he tells them, claim to be Imam Mahdi, you will rule, you will do this. And he believes, this is why Aqeedah is important. Because we believe Allah Azza wa Jalla's Kalam is without Haroof and without Aswat, sounds basically. Allah Azza wa Jalla only talks min wara'i hijabin, or with Wahi, or through a Prophet. These three ways Allah Azza wa Jalla communicates with us. So basically, when these people don't have the Aqeedah, don't understand the philosophy of our God, what happens is Shaitan targets them. Shaitan tells them, you claim to be Mahdi. And he believes that this is God telling me to do that. He actually believes
that this
voice that I'm hearing is a Wahi. That's why they are so determined in their job. And they make people, because when these people speak, they are very determined, and you think to them, wow, they're so determined. It's because Shaitan is speaking to them.
There's deception on top of deception.
Yeah.
And so they're being deceived by the Shaitan, and they're then deceiving the people
public,
because they start off with this desire of being famous and being somebody they're not.
So their early childhood, they suffered, they were lonely, so on and so forth. They didn't know the Aqeedah, the philosophy of a God, and the shaitan started to speak, or he feels special now. He feels like, something's happening to me. And when they're growing up, they'll claim to be Imam Mahdi. That doesn't work. Then they claim to be a prophet. When that doesn't work, they'll claim to be God. And then in the end, he always dies a bad death. So this happens, and these people are so determined because they actually believe 100% that God is speaking to me, and the people that, and then Shaitan helps them perform illusions as well, and you know, make trap these the public into believing them, and then unfortunately the public follow them as well.
Allahu Akbar. And so many people, they are walking, marching towards the fire of hell, and taking a massive crowd with them. Now, so my question really to you is, what do we do as Muslims in this system which is full of deceptions? We've got all these people claiming to be Nabi. I mean, every few months you get some sort of heretic calling himself Imam Mahdi or a prophet. In these sorts of situations, how does a Muslim protect his iman? What do we need to stay strong on, and how do we protect ourselves?
So basically the first one, main one, and this is whether you ask this question or not, is our aqidah. Our aqidah needs to be solid. Our aqidah means our belief, what we believe in Allah, His qualities, His attributes, and then what we believe about the prophets. When we have strengthened our understanding of these two things, that's when we will be away from all these trickeries.
But the problem you've got, you missed a brilliant point, right? I'm gonna kind of cross question you. I'm not pretending I'm in a courtroom, but I'm just gonna. I want, you told me that to protect myself, I need to get the right aqidah. Yes. But where am I gonna go to get the right aqidah? I'm gonna Google it. I'm going to stick it in there. So the very source of deception,
that comes back to the Hadith Sharif. If someone is going to Google it, Google the Hadith where, you know, one of the signs of judgment is raising of knowledge. What it is, like we mentioned last time, our knowledges are in our phones, tablets, and in our laptops. They're not in our mind. We need to get that knowledge out of the books and put it into our mind, and then our mind's going to put it into our heart.
So,
if it stays in that tablet device, it will stay there. It's not going to go in your mind.
You see what I mean? It's a catch-22, isn't it? You're telling me to protect myself against these Dajjalun, Kazzabun, these deceivers and the deceptions of the time, I need to learn my aqaid. I need to know who my Lord, who my Creator is. I need to know what my Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's attributes are, what powers Allah has given to His beloved Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that when somebody says to me, you know, the Nabis of Allah can't do this, I can say, Lord, you're wrong. When somebody says, this is this way, I can say, no, this is my aqidah. But where do I go to learn
Karumbai,
that? If I go to the very source of deception,
for example, because I'm associated with that department, you know, when you buy a car, you don't just look online about the stuff. You actually ask someone who's got one. You ask another mechanic, for example. You look at the history of the car. You look at everything. You ask, like, you know, 100 different people about the same thing. And at the end, you will conclude and say, okay, I feel satisfied now. You don't just look on the internet. You look everywhere. And that's when you get your final answer. So the same way, when it comes to knowledge, you will have to basically go out there and search for it from, you know, different sources, like proper Sunni scholars, different ones, get a complete understanding, and when you feel satisfied, that's when you see.
Isn't there a saying that the one who does not have a murshid, the shaitan is his?
That is a Sufi saying. Yeah. So basically, if a person doesn't have a teacher, it'll become very difficult for him to actually stay
in today's day and age.
I mean, just in this day and age, look, it's very difficult for the person who's watching today to say, how do I protect myself? But isn't one of the easiest ways to make sure that you establish a link with a Kamil Pir Murshid? So you've got a spiritual guide, because a lot of people think a peer is one who you give a bit of money to and he does a dua for you. I mean, that's the ignorance that the ummah is in. But a peer or murshid, a Kamil Pir Murshid, was a spiritual guide who showed you how to live your life in accordance with the Quran and Sunnah, and who spiritually looked after you and looked over you. So isn't this a time, if I want to protect myself and my children from these deceptions and these Dajjalun, how bad would it be if my child accepted, because of social media and the internet access I give him, and because of the lack of Islamic knowledge I give him, accepted, na'uzubillah, something he saw, and accepted that Nauzubillah min zalik, you know, may Allah.
And people are falling into that.
Falling into that. The youngsters are falling into this trap where hundreds of them are accepting these Dajjals as prophets.
Mm-hmm.
So my question was, it was a rhetorical question, and I'm going to answer it, is how do I protect myself? In the current climate, you have to find a Peer of Murshid and a system, Murshid and a system that helps you to educate yourself. And we're sat here on the platform of Dawat Islami on Madni Channel. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.
So, the Madni Channel views, a Peer or Murshid in our terms is an Islamic teacher.
Islamic teacher?
Islamic teacher. Someone that teaches us our teachers.
Teaches us our
and
teachers.
The conditions for that is that he must not be a sinner, must be a scholar, okay, or at least knows how to derive the rules. His chain must directly go to the Prophet ﷺ, so his chain of his spirituality. And then he cannot be a fasiq, he must not be an open sinner. So basically there's four conditions, and he must basically, you know, when these four conditions are there present, that's when you can, you know, accept
take
him
from that person.
Yeah. So just coming back to what I was saying, basically we have to provide for ourselves and our children an environment. That environment needs to be protecting your salah, reading the Quran, developing the Islamic morals that we need. And to make that happen, we need to have an environment.
Yeah.
And Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, there are, for no doubt, there are other Kamil Peer or Murshid in the world as well.
Definitely.
But we are Alhamdulillah blessed with Amir al-Sunnah, who you've seen on Madni Channel. I love my Peer or Murshid, and I've got, you know, they're the light of my life. But I'm not here to say, well, I love my Peer or Murshid, therefore you should also. Yes, we should, because he's a great wali of Allah Azza wa Jal. But even if it's nothing else, take benefit from what he's done. The beautiful Madni environment of Dawat Islami. You know,
the organization,
it gives you an environment. If you want to protect yourself against these Dajjaloon, Kazzaboon, the society, the deceptions and everything else that's going all around us, and this tyranny and injustice that's to come before Hazrat Imam Mahdi comes to this world, then the only way is the Islamic way. And to be strong in that, the only way is a Kamil Peer or Murshid and a Madani environment like Dawat Islami is. Because we don't ask for money. Dawat Islami has never asked me for any money directly. All it is it helps me.
Even this channel that the viewers are watching, there's no advertisements.
There's no advertisements.
None of that. It's nothing. All run by a charity funded, you know, brothers.
Well, if you got me into that, one thing that I'm still mesmerized by, I've got two scholars sat in front of me. Now, in this country, I did a degree, I did a master's as well, I did the bar course, yeah. It costs hundreds and thousands of pounds. Now, that's a 5-year course, and it costs a lot of money. How Dawat Islami can pick up two youngsters born and bred in this country, put them through a 6-7 year course, bring them out as Muballaghs, meals a day, accommodation, everything else, and Alhamdulillah give the world two beautiful scholars which are beaming their knowledge to the far corners of the globe, sat here today. I don't want to embarrass you both, but, you know, very proud of you, for free.
Mm.
Nothing. You know, no fees, no cost, nothing, and that is...
Well, get down to Islami, offers you a job.
They
give us a job, come here and, you know...
Subhanallah, it's just amazing. So yes, the Madni environment of that. We've run over this section, but I'm going to finish with something else. We've talked about Hazrat Imam Mahdi, and at the beginning of this section, this session today, we did some brief overview. Then we discussed the 30 Dajjal that Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the minor ones, these were the deceivers. But then there's going to come this big deceiver, and he is somebody who is going to travel the world, he's going to deceive, and he is going to cause anarchy, would that be the right word, all over the world. And what I wanted to do in the last few minutes was just introduce that, because our next two weeks of topics, is Dajjal. The Dajjal. You know, not the minors, not anybody else. The Dajjal, which is one of the major signs of the Day of Judgment. It's a famous...
Every prophet, from Adam alayhi salam to the final prophet alayhi salam, has mentioned Dajjal.
Allah.
That's how significant his corruption. They've told the Ummah that be aware of this person if he comes, or this thing.
Yeah, well, the same thing. There's a famous Hadith Mubarakah. I'm going to keep it brief because we run short of time. But Hazrat Fatima bint Qais radiallahu ta'ala narrates that Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the Nadadi, the announcer, to make the announcement to come to the masjid. And Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam stood on the pulpit Mubarak and gave sermon. And that sermon evolved around the name of Dari. In his early times, he would travel the seas. The Qurayshi tribe actually didn't like the seas, but he was from a tribe further north who used to travel the seas and transverse the seas. And he said that, Ya Rasulullah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we were traveling on the oceans and a storm came. And for 30 days, the storm took us here, there, and everywhere. And we ended up somewhere where we didn't recognize the oceans, we didn't know where we were. There was an island there. We ended up on this island, and we were near the island, and we took the small boat, we went to the island to look for food, etc. We came across a beast. And all that's described in the Hadith of Mubarakah is
Waila kama anti.
Hairy beast.
Basically, in our terms, the Tamim ad-Dar, he says, what the hell are you?
Allah,
I mean,
Allah.
You couldn't even understand whether this person is facing forwards or whether he's facing backwards, because there's so much hair on it. Yeah, whether this thing.
He describes it as a hairy thing. Could not distinguish his face from his back, exactly yeah. What you said. It was just, and that thing, what he said is, he said, come with me. So he takes them to what can be only described as a monastery.
Hmm.
And within the monastery, there is this huge man. Hazrat Mimad Dari radiallahu anhu says, never seen any man of that size. And he was bound in chains, never seen anybody tied like that as well, in chains. And then this thing, this man, is described as a huge man, starts to ask questions. And he says, tell me about this thing. Tell me about Arabia. Tell me about different things. And he asks him about different things, how the land has developed, how this land become barren and everything. It's a very long Hadith of Mubarakah. And then in the end, he says, I am the John, and soon I will be given permission to emerge. So I will come out traveling on the land, and I will not spare any town, but I will stay for 40 nights, except Makkah and Taiba, Madinatul Munawwarah. This is the John. This is a unique Hadith Mubarakah, as you two will know a lot better than I do, because a lot of the Hadith Mubarakah in relation to the John were actually in relation to the other attributes, and they don't actually allude back to the fact that he was alive. And these scholars interpret this in different ways, as you two will know better than I do. We're going to move to our second segment. We're very late as it is, the social issue. Salu ala al-Habib, sallallahu ta'ala ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
Now, prior to Islam, the world was in darkness. So, misrepresentation, lying, cheating, backbiting, deceptions, imbalances, trickery. You know, if I manage to trick you and make a profit, I was considered to be clever. If I managed to deceive you out of your goods, I was classed as clever and I was respected. What the beauty of Islam did was through all of these bad qualities, which are based on lies and deception and immorality and misrepresentation, into one, fraud, basically. And it said, no, this is not allowed. And the glorious Quran, time and time again, told us about the nations that had passed, who used to weigh incorrectly, who used to measure incorrectly, and how they were punished. And so Islam brought us out of the darknesses of and the depths of ignorance into the light of Islam, where you had the almost kind of a utopian situation where Hazrat Imam Abu Hanifa rahmatullahi leaves the shop and tells his servant that this cloth has got a defect. And so whoever you sell it to, make sure you sell it with telling him the defect. And he sells it without telling the defect. So he gives his entire takings for that day in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal and repents in the court of Allah Azza wa Jal because the cloth had been sold without highlighting the defect. This was the beauty of Islam, where people were, shopkeepers were saying to customers, go to him. And when the customer said, why? Cutting a long story short, they said, because I've had a few customers today. He's got to feed his kids as well, go to him. Rather than, I can give it you cheaper than him, and deceiving people. Today, Habib Bhai, Shiraz Bhai, deception has become so common in our nature that unfortunately, we are more like that society prior to the beauty of Islam than we are in an Islamic society. And the worst thing is, we've come to accept it as part of life. And my question really to you is, first of all, I wanted you to highlight the types of deceptions we see amongst Muslims especially, and why we see those and how we solve those.
I think it's vulnerability is a big part of it. I think just this morning, with my brother, this topic, you get them emails that, this much has gone out of your account, quickly, put your card details in and we'll get it back for you. These emails come to us every other day. So fraud is on a rise. I mean, it's pretty crazy as well, and people fall into this trap. Rumba, there's a person lives near my house, but that is a young age, 20 years old or something, and in his workplace, someone said to him, you give me 15 grand and I'll double it for you in a month. And Bachara gave him 15 grand, he made an account, whatnot. And the next month he didn't get the 15 extra 30 grand. So he's been frauded. So it's basically so common that we don't even know that it's happening.
The glorious Quran says, Surah Nahl, verse 105, only those who do not believe in Allah's signs attribute lies and fabrications, and they themselves are liars. I mean, essentially, the deception that we see, especially, amongst society generally, but especially amongst Muslims, its fundamental foundation is lying, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Arumbai, fraud and, these kind of things, I think one of the biggest reasons why this occurs is, like you said, the ones that believe in the signs of Allah. One of the signs of Allah is that He could kill something and bring it back to life. We will pass away, and then on the Day of Judgment we will resurrect again. Allah will resurrect us. And there we will give accountability for everything we've done. Our scales will be weighed. Even if a penny that we've took of someone else, even in the time of Isa alayhi salam, I think there was a carpenter who was working with some wood, and he took like a toothpick from the pile of rubbish owned by the person who owns that stuff, and he used it as a toothpick. And even for that reason, using a toothpick that didn't belong to him, he would be punished for that. So when we understand the this theory that we will be questioned for every ounce worth, for every atom's worth of something that we took that was someone else's property, when we understand this concept, that's when this will stop. Basically, when we understand the signs of Allah, that Judgment Day exists and we will be resurrected, and therefore Allah Azza wa Jalla or the angels will ask us, why did you do this, why did you do this, and for every atom's worth we be punished for that. When we understand this concept, we wouldn't even touch the most of monies in front of this person was punished for a toothpick. If we understood that, we would never ever, even pick a penny up from the floor.
Mm. Have you paid help me here? A lot of people say, well, it's okay to deceive non-Muslims. Islam says you can deceive non-Muslims.
The ruling of Islam is that we can't even deceive or lie to even a disbeliever as well, someone that is a non-Muslim. And that is a clear mentioning in the Ahadith Mubarakah as well.
Okay, sorry to interrupt you. Imam Bukhari traveled 1 month to find this muhaddith that was going to tell him a hadith that only he knew. And when he got there, he seen that this muhaddis was deceiving his animal. He was deceiving his animal. Imam Bukhari traveled one entire month on a horse or a camel.
He was pretending to give him some food and calling him.
Calling him towards him. And Imam Bukhari thought to himself, if this person is deceiving an animal, let alone deceiving the Muslim nation. He's deceiving an animal. So this was the, you know, the level of thought that
he refused to accept the hadith.
He didn't even, you know, do
he turned away
with him.
Straight away went back.
When he seen this, went back.
And he traveled for months. He traveled for months just to meet that one individual, and he just turned his way back.
Allah, Allah. Sorry, you were saying. So, I mean, you know, is it permissible?
It's completely not permissible. It's not allowed. And to think that it's allowed is a very big and major thing.
Foolish.
In Islam. It's very foolish. And the only person that you're going to be deceiving is yourself.
Sorry to interrupt you. Sorry. You know, thinking about it, it's kind of almost so foolish. It's funny because what you're saying is Allah has given me permission to deceive people who are not Muslim. I mean, that's just so stupid as a concept that Allah has given you permission to deceive people to get money. Because at the end of the day, this is a waswasa of the shaitan. You deceive people to get advantage.
First of all, you know, in our Jummah khutbah, you have اِعْمَلْ مَا شِئْتَ كَمَا تَدِينُ تُدَانَ. Basically, it's like a scare. You know, do what you want, you will get what you have done. So whatever, basically karma. As Muslims, we believe in karma. So if you do not give someone way whilst driving, you won't get way as well when you need way. If you deceive someone, you will be deceived as well. This is karma, and we believe in karma as well. The stories of the past show this as well, that, you know, karma exists.
Karma, for those viewers of Madni channel, basically, the famous couplet, ye apne hi haathu ke kartu. So what the sins we do, the bad we do, the frauds we commit, when we face difficulties in life, what we do is, we often say, Habibi, I don't know where this problems come from. Pata nahi musibat kahan se aa gayi. Amir al-Sunnah Dawud Barakatul Aliya very beautifully says, ki namaz padhi nahi, you've not prayed salah, you've not read the Quran, you've deceived everybody you could find, you've badnigahi ki, you've looked at the wrong thing, you've done all these things. Now that you have been out deceiving people, filling in these forms, making these false insurance claims, and now you've been robbed, you think, why have I been robbed? Why has my house been looted? You know, mere ghar mein aag kyun lag gayi hai? You've been causing fitna and fasad and ribat and backbiting in somebody else's household. Today it's reached yours. And so that essentially is a brief definition of karma. Sorry, I stopped.
Another thing from what Shahzbai was saying, that one of the reasons is, and he mentioned his reason, another reason that comes into my mind is, which refers back to the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, that the love of the world is cause of every evil. So when everyone that deceives, what do they have in mind? That I want to gain that few extra pounds, I want to have extra wealth in my account. So even, for example, like insurance fraud, just for a few extra 100 quid or maybe 1,000 quid, you're putting your iman and your self-respect and also your Islamic you can say lifestyle on the line just to get that few extra pounds.
So you said a few extra pounds. You see, one brother, he said to me, he said, Habiba, you won't believe this. He said, no, how much do you earn? And he's a taxi driver. And don't get me wrong, you know, a lot of our brothers are, my Qibla Walasab used to do it, so he said, there's nothing wrong with the profession in itself. And I'm not belittling it as well. But he goes, itne paise ho jane, I make this much, and then fir upar ki kamai aur ho jati hai. So me being naive, yeah, this was a long time ago, and I thought, what's this? You know, I don't know. I didn't click. Call me slow or whatever. So I didn't click. So I asked him for next. I said, what do you mean upar ki kamai? He goes, well, sometimes if it's a £8 fare, or so what we'll say is, we'll say 9.50. So what they'll end up doing is giving you a tenner, and they don't want the change. Or say it's £5, you say 5.50, and then I'm giving you £6 or £7, and or say, for example, the meter's not come up, or sometimes you turn the meter off, and so upar ki kamai bhi ho jati hai.
And on top of that, they claim benefits.
I'm going to come back to that, because that's a touchy subject as well. It's all deception, isn't it? And who are you defrauding? They go home and sleep, thinking that I'm just deceiving somebody who wasn't a believer. Islam doesn't allow that.
Completely not allowed.
No. And then when you sign the forms, and a lot of people watching this are going to go, oh, jee, puri ni peni, how do we cope then? Allah is the provider. When you fill in that form and you lie on that form, you are deceived. That is haram for you. Don't let the shaitan deceive you. Don't let it get any other way. That is haram. If it's haram, it's haram. One brother, professional, he said, "Yaar, we don't lie and I don't cheat. Guzara nahi hota." Yeah? And Qasam said, I stood back and I thought, you know, Allah has given him a luxury job, beautiful job. Yeah? Allah has just given him children, a beautiful house, a mansion almost, nice car, everything else. And yet, this person is so ungrateful in the court of Allah that he's standing proudly and saying, until I don't cheat and I don't deceive and I don't do fraud, I can't survive. Yet look at what Allah says. And this is being ungrateful in the court of Allah. Now, okay, we've described what it is. I mean, there was one that recently shook me. And if I mention it, it's almost kind of a public service message, so it's Dawat Islami do. A brother got a phone call saying, your TV license has expired. And he was at work. So he said, okay, they gave me details. They said, you know, this is your address, blah, 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 your TV license has expired. So they said, can we have your card details, take a payment, 120 quid. So he gave him the card details and they took a payment, yeah? He carried on working because he was busy at work. The next day he got a call and he said, look, from your bank, you know that call you got yesterday was actually a fraud. It wasn't your TE license, it was actually a fraud, and you've disclosed your account details, your account and everything has been compromised, and therefore what we need you to do is move your money to a different account now. We'll set up a new account, we'll open a new account for you, we'll send you all the details in the post. We've already set it up, here's the account details, transfer everything from your account into this new account. You've already quanted it, haven't you? Transfer everything from your account into this new account, and the checkbook and the paying in book and all the cards are on the way to you. So he transfers everything over. 2, 3, 4 days go by, he doesn't hear anything. So he then rings up his bank and they say, what are you talking about? And then it all becomes to light that this was the same company who double defrauded him. It's double deception. So they deceived him first time and then they went back to deceive him again. Double deception. So when they're going back to the bank, see, sometimes when you get deceived, the banks have insurance, they pay you out. In this case, they said, because you had transferred the money over, it doesn't cover you. Mm-hmm. This person was a businessman. He transferred something like £20,000 out of his... Mm-hmm. The 120 was nothing. He transferred £20,000 from one account to the other. Mm-hmm. It was double deception.
Massive loss.
Massive loss. I knew...
And this, Harumbai, is not just, if people doing fraud. You know, the guy who's been the maf'ool, the person who's been frauded, this sticks with him for a long time.
Ruins
it life. Wrecks your life up. I mean, just that youngster, I think he was 15 grand. This was a businessman, this person I'm talking about, 15 grand has been frauded. And it will stick with them. It will traumatize them. They're not going to...
A lot of the time, it's a very simple people, those people that don't really know anything, it's them type of people that really...
I had one person, you say that it sticks with them. I was shocked actually, but you know, Allah has blessed us and we earn good money, so you don't appreciate it. I had one relative many, many years ago who somebody deceived into setting up a mobile phone business, and then about £3,000-4,000 he took. And this guy, he'd been working day and night, and you know when you've got a normal type job and you save every penny and you build up £3,000-4,000, but it's a big rhythm. And he was literally on the verge of kind of doing something silly. And his family said, you've got to come down and speak to this guy. And he wouldn't come out of the house. He was so depressed. It was like the end of the world for him. And they suspected, I'm sure he may not have thought of that. They thought he might, do something and commit suicide or something. So I ended up taking him for a walk and everything else. And what really hit me that day was how close we get to money and how it becomes part and parcel of life. This loss of this money was almost the end of his life. And I was trying to tell him, look, it isn't, it's just a little minor thing and you'll get over it and everything else. Alhamdulillah, he has.
I think Rumba
is not... But his weight went down, he wouldn't eat. For 4 or 5 months, his life was almost over. And so these are the victims.
Rumba, I think, the victims, it's not just, okay, they've lost a large amount of money. I think there's another aspect as well where the person is thinking that, oh, how is it that a random person has just walked into my life and took everything that I had? You know, the anger that you have because a random person has come. I could have given that to my parents, I could have given that to my children, my wife, but a random person, never met before, how does he have the courage to come into my life and take everything that I have.
There is anger, there is frustration, then there's self-blame. You blame yourself. How was I deceived? You know, was I? And you go through all these emotions, and it completely, you know, for a certain amount of time, and the strong break free of it. But there are some people who, for life, they are scarred. I know one brother. Maybe it was 15 years ago.
Psychologically and mentally.
I remember him from before, and he was slightly younger than my dad, so he's like an uncle. And he lost about 15 or 20 grand, and he was kind of taken from him. And even to this day, I still see the signs of that, because he changed him as a person. So, you know, look at the victims as well. And we've all got to protect ourselves as well. And the last thing on this section we're going to say is, in Islam, there is no room for lying, backbiting, and fraud. Islam is known for its beauty and honesty. And the more that shines through, the more the beauty of Islam.
Remember, going back to that Jumu'ah khutbah, al-birru la yabla, that righteousness never decreases, never becomes rotten. Wa zambu la yunsa, a sin will never be forgotten. Wa dayjanu la yamut, ad-dayjan is one of the names of Allah, which means the compensator. Ad-dayan, so me and you will pass away, the person who's done the fraud, the victim, we will pass away, people will forget, move on. Ad-dayan la yamut, the compensator never dies.
Allah.
He will ever, forever, eternally live, and he will recompensate you.
A lot of people who stay away from fraud and deception are afraid in a country like this where there's law and order, and we often see in the courts, people are pulled up before the courts for deceit, deception and fraud. And the punishments are imprisonment, depending on the value, but a lot of time it's in imprisonment, whether it's benefit fraud or tax fraud or whatever. But the pleasure that you've gained from the deceit, the defrauding, or the, you know, is very limited. If you get caught in this country, or in any other country of the world, you will serve a short prison sentence, depending on the amounts, and usually there's thousands. But then that prison sentence will come to an end, won't it?
Mm-hmm.
You can go back to life as normal. But what if on the day of judgment, that deception, that fraud, that deceiving lands you in the fire of hell? What if the victim comes along and says, Ya Allah, he deceived me out of my money. I want his good deeds. On the day when we'll be running around asking our own parents for one nikki, and your good deeds are taken and given to somebody else.
And that is a day, you know, one of the descriptions in the Quran, the day where no bribes will be accepted.
Allah, Allah.
This is significant to what you are saying, that today you could get a bribe, get away with it. Today you could do, you know, go through court and, you know, out of prison. But that day there is no bribe that will
you
be.
You can't bribe your way out of it. We've come to the end of this section, but protect yourself from fraudsters, and as Muslims, we should never deceive anybody.
Just one last point I just want to mention, just very quickly, just to the viewers, that, you know, your deceiving of one person, deceiving the government, can cause not just a blame on your own self, but also on the entire Muslim Ummah as well. So that's very
important
point.
The izzat of our deen is more important. MashaAllah, beautiful discussion. I've got to move on. We're on to the last section. Sallu ala al-hadith.
Sallallahu ta'ala
ala Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here, and what you are after, and what you are after.
We've had two very in-depth discussions around the mind of Dajjal, the Dajjal, Hazrat Imam Mahdi, and then in relation to fraud and deceit. So the time for our section on Madani Recharge is very small. I wanted to go through today a very famous Hadith of Barakan story about how when Nabi Akram sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked for the companions to give possessions in the way of Allah Azza wa Jal. And the famous narration that Hazrat Umar Farooq radiallahu ta'ala said, I'm going to do better than Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And he comes along with half of everything he's got. And that was amazing. And then Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala comes along and he brings everything. And the best of creation, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, says, O Abu Bakr, what have you left for your family? And the great Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala replies, Allah and his Habib sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And that is absolutely amazing. We've heard that many times. The part of that that I wanted to narrate today is this. Look, this person, this Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala, was the best amongst the creation of Allah after the prophets. There can be no doubt about that.
Definitely.
And I've specifically at this time chosen the great Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq Ashiq Akbar for my Madni recharge for the love story. And I wanted to give the viewers of Madni Channel an idea of the status of this amazing personality in the court of Allah. He makes this donation in the court of Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Now, the Hadith Mubarakah says this, in the meantime, the blessed companions saw that a special messenger of Allah, Sayyidina Jibreel Amin, arrived at the court of Nabiya Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. This is that city. And Hazrat Jibreel Amin is wearing a rag. What do you call a bori in English?
A sack.
And it's like the one that Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu anhu, because he even gave his clothes in the way of Allah Azza wa Jalla, was wearing these. And he asks, Hazrat Jibreel asks, "Oh Jibreel, what are you wearing?" Aqa Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, "Jibreel, what are you wearing?" And he humbly replies, "Ya Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, today Allah Azza wa Jalla has commanded all the angels to wear the same clothing as your true beloved Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. And Allah Azza wa Jalla sends his salams to him." And then this question really hits, because all our lives we say Allah becomes pleased with us. But look at this Hadith Mubarakah, the creator of the heavens and the earth asks, ask him if he is pleased with his Rabb. Hazrat Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala. This is the great status of the Ashiq Akbar, the greatest beloved of Nabi Kareem sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this world has ever seen. And maximum love and respect for Sayyidina Abu Bakr Siddiq radiallahu ta'ala is our iman and part of our iman. If one have one iota of doubt in the Shana Siddiq Akbar, or we say anything against the great companion, this is the companion that Allah Azza wa Jalla ordered the angels to dress in the same and sent his salam and asked him, "Are you happy with your Rabb?" What a question. And therefore we should spend our lives loving the Sahaba Ikram. Every one of them is a star. May Allah Azza wa Jalla give us the love of Nabi Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the companions of Aqa Kareem Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Sallu ala al-Habib
Sallallahu Alaihi
Wasallam. Ameen bijahi Nabi.
Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here. Remember the hereafter, and you will remember why you are here and what you are after.